Thank you so much. Thank you, Aaron, for leading us in worship. And this is the invitation for you to come and experience our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And we're glad that you're here. Lord has you here, has us here for a purpose. And it is, first of all, that we might exalt the name of Jesus. But also, you come here and we know that he has a message. Already we've heard from that today in our songs and our worship service. And we're glad that you're here. Would you take your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Hosea? We were 7 weeks in Daniel, and if you've got Daniel marked, you just have to take a right, and you will find Hosea chapter 1. We'll be reading that here in just a moment, and we'll take just a moment and say thanks. Jenny Preston, is Jenny back there somewhere? She's back there on the back row. We're not going to make her move or anything. She might wave at us or something. Would that be okay? Jenny's been our custodian cleaning up the church house for the past 8 years. This was her last week to do that. She has another position she's moving on to, but we just want to say a word of appreciation. Got a little flowers, a little gift for her, but thank you, Jenny, for taking care of the Lord's house for these past 8 years. Such an important job, and we appreciate what she's been doing, but she has assured me, as one of our members, we'll still see her on Sundays, sings in the choir, and Wednesdays, and other times and events are taking place in the church. We have, and tis this time of year that lots of things are happening. We had our children at the children's camp this past week. They got back on Friday. We have our youth that are on a mission trip. They're coming back today. We prayed for them last week. And we've got 25 of our members who are heading to Alaska for a mission trip on Friday of this week. So appreciate your prayers, certainly while they are gone. But we're all going to pray right now. I'm going to pray aloud, but we need about 300 of you to be lifting up voices for the trip and safety of that trip, impact. They're going to be working at a children's Bible camp. Most of those who come to this camp, they're in Alaska, one of the most unreached people states in the United States, will not be believers. Many of them come from poor situations, and so looking to have an impact upon that camp as well, those children, teenagers who will be coming. So you be praying, but let's take a moment. Pray for those that are coming home today and praying for those to be going this week. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that you are the Almighty God, the one who's given us the invitation to come and have an experience relationship with you. We pray today, Father, we pray particularly for those who've been at camp this week. We pray, Father, for the youth who are on our mission trip and the adults and chaperones with them. Father, we pray that you will bring them back safely today. Thank you for the great impact already hearing reports of many, many who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because of invitations that were given to a concert and to a service to where they heard the good news of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you may continue to be with them, the impact upon those teenagers and those adults who have experienced such. Father, we pray for the group that's leaving this week. We pray for members of our church and who are traveling. Father, we pray that you'll give them traveling mercies and watch over them. Father, we do pray for those that we are partnering with the Alaska Baptist. Father, we thank you that we can go and we'd have opportunity to be able to be shoulder to shoulder with them in ministry. We pray, Father, for the impact. We certainly pray for all the young people, the teenagers who will be at the camp in which we will be working at. And Father, we just pray that there will be great opportunities to show God's love, to be able to share Jesus. And Father, we look forward to what you're going to be doing. We pray for the impact it'll have upon all those who are attending, all those Parkway members. We pray that we may come back and continue to be excited about the work that is happening right here in Auburn, Alabama. Father, we now pray for those in this service. Father, you know our needs. Father, you know those things that we need to confess today. We pray that we'll be ready to do that. Also, that we'll be able to commit ourselves to you. And now we pray, Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. We're in Hosea chapter 1. We're going to read all of chapter 1 and the first verse in chapter 2. Would you please stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word today. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty in the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I'll break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them, yet I will show love to the house of Judah. And I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah, the people of Israel, will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. Back a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, some of you might remember because I've used them for illustrations before, but when I was in school, I worked for what was AmSouth Bank, now I think is Wells Fargo, in collection and repossession. Wouldn't be the job I'd want to keep all my life or even now, but it's made for some good illustration. There was one time that I called up a lady, I called up a house, and a lady answered, and I said, I'd like to speak to Mr. Johnson. And she said, which Mr. Johnson? I said, I'd like to speak to Mr. Howard Johnson. And she said, well, that is the name of my husband. His name is Howard Johnson. We had our first child. We named him. He wanted him to be a junior, so we named him Howard Johnson. We had our second son. He insisted on also naming him Howard Johnson because he liked his name so much. We had our third son. We named him Howard Johnson. Finally, we had our fourth son. We named him something different. So which Mr. Johnson would you like to talk to? I said, I'd like to speak to Mr. Howard Johnson, who owns the 79 Chevrolet Camaro, who's 3 months behind on his payments. There was a long pause, and then she said, oh, he doesn't live here anymore. Click. Now, obviously, names can be important. Names in the Bible, we know, are very significant sometimes, in which they would be named for something or after something. Maybe nowhere more than in Hosea chapter 1, at least in the Old Testament, do we find the importance of names in this first chapter. We're going to give particular attention to the names mentioned in this passage and their meaning. But first, we want to understand as we look at the book of Hosea, it's the first of the minor prophets. These are the last of the books of the Old Testament. I think by the time we get to Thanksgiving of this year, you will have lasted with me for 5 years through the Old Testament. I'll applaud you at that time for making it through, but we continue to learn lots. We'll spend the first few months in 2026, in the new year, in Matthew. But for now, let me remind you a little about Hosea. Actually, we know nothing about Hosea except for what is written about him. He's got his father's name, but we don't know who that is. We don't know what his profession was except as a prophet or a preacher. Some think that maybe he had been a priest because of his, as he talks about the law of God in this particular book. Also, some think that he might have been a farmer because of his use of agricultural words. Regardless, he was called by God for a particular ministry in his family to be on display for God's purposes. In case you miss everything else that we're going to talk about today, I want you to know that this is the direction in which we're going, and it is the purpose of this message and this text, that you're called by God. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called by God for a particular purpose and to be on display to point people to Jesus. Now, there are four themes throughout this book, throughout the book of Hosea. It's one of the longer of the minor prophets, but here are the four themes: God's love, Israel's sins, God's judgment, and Israel's only hope. God's love, Israel's sins, God's judgment, and Israel's only hope. These four themes are kind of interwoven throughout the book, and I encourage you to read the book this week and be able to remember some of the things that we've talked about. We recognize that God's love is unconditional love. We talk about in the New Testament as agape love. His love never ends. However, we also know that God is a just God. He is a holy God, and he cannot overlook sin. When you read this book, you will notice, and matter of fact, it is true throughout the entire Bible, you cannot help but see the love of God. Even in the warnings of the judgment that is to come, it is God's loving warning of that which is to come if the people do not turn to the Lord. Kind of like you would maybe a family member or friend whom you loved dearly, whom you knew was heading in the wrong direction. Well, you would pray for them, certainly, and you would also plead with them, perhaps, to make the change that they needed to make. Israel's sin of idolatry, hypocrisy, adultery, and the like are spelled out, and the only hope is found in repentance and in return to the Lord. Just let me let you notice maybe a couple of verses in here maybe that are a little more well-known than Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, they burned incense to the images." And then in Hosea chapter 8, we find in verse 8, and I'm just reading these for you. You can find them if you want to, but just to remind you, Hosea chapter 8 is verse 7. It is where he says, "They sowed the wind, they reap the whirlwind." In other words, what you sow, sometimes what comes back. Judgment is coming because they had not been sowing, not been following the Lord God. Now, names have meaning in the Bible and elsewhere, but never more so perhaps than in this chapter than any other place in the Bible, except perhaps maybe when the angel told Joseph that you shall name his name Jesus. The first, we're going to look at five names in the book of Hosea and their meaning, and we're going to look at five lessons in the book of Hosea for you and for the church, five lessons that we can learn from these names. And we recognize that the church, that we're here for a particular purpose. We're here to be on display, certainly this congregation, this body of Christ. But at the same time, we recognize that that depends on the individuals and all of us going in the same direction, seeking to follow the Lord. Hosea is the first name. That's the name that means salvation. It's similar, you might, to the Old Testament name of Joshua, meaning the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation. Joshua, of course, is the Hebrew name for the Greek name or the New Testament name of Jesus that also means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves. Hosea is a prophet who lived, since we've been talking about Daniel, about 200 years before Daniel was put in the lion's den. This during the time in the Old Testament after the Exodus, after they've taken possession of the promised land, during the time of the period of the kings. By the time of Hosea's ministry and prophecies, this was the time in which the kingdom of Israel had been divided up into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The north is most often referred to, many of you know this, just reminding you this, it talks about Israel, usually it's talking about the north. Judah is the one in the south. This is seen in the passage we just read in Hosea chapter 1, last part of verse 6, first part of verse 7, where he says, "I will no longer show love to the house of Israel," meaning the northern kingdom, "that I should at all forgive them, yet I will show love to the house of Judah." Israel, northern kingdom made up of the 10 tribes of Israel. Judah was primarily the tribe of Judah, as well as Benjamin, and maybe others from other tribes who had moved or come into the southern kingdom because they wanted to remain true to and faithful to the line of David. Judgment is pronounced at this time on the north, mercy on the south. Now, throughout the latter half of the Old Testament, though both sides of the Jewish nation turned away from God, the south, they were more faithful, or maybe they were faithful longer. They had the line of David. More of those were good kings than certainly than the north, though most are not considered good. Remnant of faithful people were most often in Judah. It's also where the cities of Jerusalem and Bethlehem were, and this is where we know that the stage would take place for the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But it was at God's choice that God would show more mercy to Judah. Hosea preaches or prophesies mostly to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is where he's from. And the people of the northern kingdom, they turned away from the Lord. The message from Hosea and the prophets of the Old Testament, they have lessons for us today. If you were to count the number of books from Hosea to the end of the Bible, there's 12. There's 12 minor prophets. You know, the number 12 seems kind of significant in the Bible. We recognize there are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 disciples. We're told that there will be 12 gates in heaven. There are 12 baskets handfuls left over after the feeding of the 5,000. So what is significant about the number 12 in the Bible? While there have been many attempts over the years and centuries that people have made to make something significant or specific symbol, spiritual meaning about the number 12, I would caution you not to put too much stock in secret symbols or numbers in the Bible and their meanings. However, the number 12 may simply emphasize a significant amount. 12 baskets left over at the feeding of the 5,000 was a significant amount. 12 gates of heaven. Well, must be a pretty big place if there's 12 gates of heaven, and pretty impressive. Not to mention they represent the 12 disciples who significantly changed the world. My point is this: Hosea is the first book of the 12 minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about their impact on the world they lived and the relevance to our lives. Every bit as relevant for us today as the book of Revelation, every bit as relevant as the Gospels or others. They are referred to as the minor prophets, not because they are less important, but because these books are generally shorter than the other prophets, certainly like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But their message is timeless. For instance, Hosea, around the time that Hosea preached in Israel, the nation appeared to be prosperous and powerful, but they had leadership problems. One king reigned for 6 months before being killed by another who would also be assassinated after just 1 month. And then the next two kings after that were also murdered after a time. All the while, people had the trappings of religion, but were living immoral lives. While they went to the synagogues, they still worshiped idols, which led to sexual abuse, incest, adultery, and the like. The nation of Israel, founded on the law of God, turned their backs on their spiritual heritage and particularly forsook the Ten Commandments. Does that sound familiar? Would you like the Bible to be relevant to your world? A powerful, prosperous people having turned their backs on the laws of God, having leadership problems characterized by violence, immorality, and the result is a warped and depraved view of people's sexuality and relationships, all the while having a place of worship on every corner. How can the Bible be more relevant to your world? However, the application that we make is to the church, and it is to God's people. We're not to compare Israel to the United States as if this nation were the new Israel. The message begins here. It begins here at this church. It begins and also in our own hearts. It was in this world, however, that Hosea was asked to go and marry and raise a family, albeit, as we've read, it was a unique family. We would call it, at the very least, a dysfunctional family. From this experience, Hosea would learn, as we will, something about the character of God, consequences of sin, and God's continued mercy. Hosea is told in verse 2, we read it a moment ago, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." Other translations say, go take yourself a wife of harlotry or whoredom. Now, Hosea's wife was not just involved in harlotry. Let's just say it, she was a prostitute. She actually may have been a temple prostitute to the idol and to the foreign god Baal. It might help us to remember that when Hosea writes, he's writing in retrospect of the things that happened. He writes about the past, seeing the larger picture. He knows not only what she was or what she became, also what she is going to be. It can be understood to mean that he's writing in retrospect and he's to marry this woman who at the time may have been chaste, may have been faithful for a time. She may have then become an adulteress and a prostitute after they were married. Well, God certainly allows this marriage, if not instigates it, because she's going to break Hosea's heart. And it's going to represent that our sins and the sins of God's people in the Old Testament broke the heart of God. And the length then that Hosea goes to then to pay whatever is needed in order to pay to bring her back. Now understand that marriage is talked about in the Old Testament as a symbol of the covenant relationship between Israel and God. It's also talked about in the New Testament as an illustration of Jesus and the church, where Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, we are the bride. When we are disobedient, or when we turn to something other than God to worship, the Bible calls this very plainly spiritual adultery. We can also learn something from Hosea about love and marriage, because he truly loves his spouse with an unconditional, we could even call it a Christ-like love, fights for the marriage, does everything possible to save the marriage, and he forgives his spouse. How do we know that? Because we're going to read a little bit more here in just a moment. So far, we've learned in God's conversation with Hosea, whose name means salvation, is that salvation means that God has a calling on the life for all believers. So our lesson is follow God's call on your life no matter what the cost. Follow God's call on your life no matter the cost. We'll see further in the story of Hosea, there is a cost if Hosea is going to do all that God requires. We've said often that it is fairly simple, the good news of the gospel. And it is fairly easy to become a believer in the Lord Jesus because Jesus paid the price. But there's often sacrifice, and there is a cost to becoming a faithful follower. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 14 and verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand who seek after God." Well, the Lord is looking, certainly for those who are ready to come to him for salvation, but the Lord's also looking for those who are already saved, those who are part of the family of God, who are willing to take up the cross daily and follow him no matter the cost. Well, the story of Hosea's personal life continues as they have children. First child that they have, the only one that we know is Hosea's, is Jezreel, which means God scatters, or my God sows. It's an unusual name for a person, because it's the name for a battlefield that's often talked about in the Bible. Many battles were fought there. Some prophecies believe that that this is the place where the Battle of Armageddon will be in the final days. It's a valley located in between Galilee and Samaria. To name a Jewish child Jezreel would be like naming an American child after the bloody battlefield of Gettysburg. But it was done in order to signify that what would befall those who remain in sin. There's kind of a well-known story in the Bible about a Jewish man by the name of Naboth who owned a nice vineyard in the valley of Jezreel, right next door to the summer palace of the king and queen Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of Israel. You know the names Ahab and Jezebel, so you know this is not going to be good. But the king Ahab, he saw Naboth's vineyard, and he thought he'd like to have that vineyard. So he goes to him and he offers to buy the vineyard from him, or to even trade him one of his other vineyards, because he had many, and Naboth refused. He's been in my family for a long time, and it was not only the Jewish way, it was part of the Jewish law to keep the land and the family that belonged, so he refused to do that. And so King Ahab went back to his palace, would not eat, would not drink. Queen Jezebel comes in and asks him what's wrong, like a child who seems to always be getting his own way. "What's wrong with you?" Jezebel said. Ahab said, "Naboth, I asked for Naboth's vineyard and he will not give it to me, or he will not sell it to me." Queen Jezebel said, "Aren't you the king of Israel?" Said, "Get up and get you something to eat. I'll be sure that you get that vineyard." And he goes into the town where Naboth lives and calls for a court hearing. Bribes a couple of people to give false witness that said that Naboth had said something, blasphemed the Lord, and had blasphemed the king and the queen. Immediately took Naboth and dragged him outside and stoned him to death. Jezebel goes to the palace, tells Ahab that Naboth is dead. He can go take the vineyard in the valley of Jezreel. But that's not the end of the story. In the meantime, the Lord is talking to the prophet Ezekiel, telling Ezekiel, go to Ahab and tell him that the end of his kingdom is near. And he goes, his days are numbered, and that he would fall by his own armies. Notice in verse 4 that we read a moment ago, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel." Jehu is the next king who comes along who massacred all the children and descendants of Ahab in the valley of Jezreel. God would bring an end to Jehu's kingdom, even though he was an agent of the Lord, because of the excessive bloodshed and because he was not faithful to God. But he led the nation of Israel to follow other gods and follow the paths of immorality. When the Israelites would hear this son's name, they would remember this battle, and they would remember holy God cannot overlook unrepentant sin. So here's the lesson for the name Jezreel. Disaster and judgment awaits those who remain in sin. Disaster and judgment awaits those who remain in sin. This would be the primary focus of Hosea's message to the northern kingdom of Israel. In 722 BC, Assyria came in and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, took them into exile, and they would never return. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you know this is also our message today? We have a warning for those who have not repented of sin, those who do not know Jesus, their names are not written in the book of life, that they are also headed for disaster and they're headed for judgment. But we recognize that's not the end of the story, nor is the end of the story of Hosea and the family. The second child born to Gomer, his wife, is a daughter. Her name is Lo-Ruhamah, which means unloved or not loved or no mercy. To name a daughter unloved would surely bring questions. In our day and time, every year, hundreds if not thousands of children are abused, abandoned, aborted, suffered from lack of love. It causes us sometimes to ask the question, how could anyone do such a thing to a baby or a little child? Well, why would someone abandon or harm a child? It's the same kind of questions, perhaps, that Hosea would ask. Why? He'd be asking about Lo-Ruhamah, unloved. You know, most preachers are guilty sometimes of using their family members and their children as illustrations. When my children were younger, when they got old enough to understand and actually listen to the sermon, they begged me, Dad, stop using us for illustrations. I said, I tell you what, if I use you for an illustration, I'll give you $5. How would that be? They thought that was a pretty good deal. But I will tell you, every time I thought to myself, well, am I really going to say this? Is it really worth $5? Hosea was asked to use his children as the sermon text. Now, we've known Christians who have named their children qualities of the Spirit, grace, faith, hope, and joy, maybe wishing to make a statement, giving the name a child perhaps to live up to. We've also known parents who have given their pets and sometimes their children names like Bear and Saban and even Tiger and Albie, maybe for a different purpose. In this case, we might imagine that people would have said or thought, why would you name such a beautiful girl unloved? How could you not love her? Hosea's response would be, it is not she who is unloved, it is you who are unloved because you have been and remain unfaithful to God. You've turned your back on the God of Abraham, gone after other gods. Now, don't think that God was impatient or slow to love. For remember the New Testament passage of 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. For over 200 years, the northern kingdom had lived in disobedience and unfaithfulness. And God sent prophet after prophet, sign after sign, but they continued to reject the loving gestures of Almighty God. They would soon be a people who would be no longer able to experience the love and the mercy of God because of their own choices. But God's love would continue to be poured out. And at least for this time, he says, on the southern kingdom of Judah as well as to others. Hosea's second child, his only daughter, named the unloved, would be a walking sermon all of her life. Does that mean that God might stop loving you because of your actions or disobedience? No. I know and understand, read from God's word, that God's love is unconditional. But your experience, your ability to experience his love is dependent on your faithfulness and upon your spiritual growth. Understand, your ability to experience his love is dependent on your faithfulness and spiritual growth. It's the lesson we learned from this name. You may be here today and you may be thinking that you want to get things right with God, but you've been putting it off. Maybe the Lord's been leading you to do something. Maybe it's to join this church. Maybe it's to be involved in the ministry. Maybe it is to come forward, maybe for baptism. Maybe it is to give your heart and life to Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I'll put that off. But you need to understand, as you put it off for another time or later on, it will not be easier. to do later. It'll be harder. Today, this very day, here in this room, God wants you to experience more of His love. He wants you to be able to grow in that relationship. And so we want to understand and we want to be faithful to God so we can experience more of His love and mercy. God's mercy and grace is limited in the fact that we must be willing to submit to Him. And if you've not given your heart and life to Jesus, understand it is certainly limited to this lifetime, because it is something that only that we can do while we are alive in Christ. But also understand that the longer you put it off, the harder it will be. Today would be easier to give your heart and life to Jesus. Today would be easier to make things right with God, to do what the Lord would have you to do. Do you know one definition of hell is the place to where there is no evidence of God's love or God's presence? And if we could understand what that means, then we would understand they'd be more frightening than the thought of being in the fire that is not quenched. Hosea's wife has a second son. And the name of that one is Lo Ammi, which means not my people. In a similar fashion to the first two children, this third symbolized that they had broken the covenant between God and Israel. These people who had once been God's chosen people would no longer be unless they repented of their sins and they turned back to God. If the relationship between Israel and God was represented by a spiritual marriage, then the third child, Lo Ammi, not my people, represented the final divorce. But you can imagine a conversation perhaps with a child named Lo Ammi, or a child that is named this, what a handsome boy you have here, what's his name? And they would hear the name and it would be not my people, or maybe they would hear it as not my child. Oh, well, whose child is it? Oh, it's my child. Well, what's his name? Not my child. Now, wait a second, didn't you just say that he was your child? It'd be a who's on first probably thing that is going on here, routine, but where Hosea said, God told me to name him not my people, because you will no longer be God's people as you remain unfaithful to God. Remember the words of Ruth to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Perhaps there are no more sadder words than what God says to the people of Israel that were once the chosen people of God. We read it in verse 9, at the end of verse 9. It said, you are not my people, God says, and I am not your God. Were this the end of the chapter, then Hosea would be nothing but a prophet of gloom and doom. But instead, he's a prophet of hope. Hope that would be found in the future by a coming Messiah for the people of Israel and for all who put their faith in him. Let's read again. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. And it says this, yet the Israelites will be like the sands on the seashore. Do you remember the promise that was made to Abraham? He'd be the father of many nations, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it said to them, you're not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. So there is hope. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader. Who is the one leader who is to come? It is the Lord Jesus. It will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Maybe speaking to that final battle, whether it takes place there in Jezreel or symbolic just simply of the final battle that will take place. And then a few words in chapter 2. Say of your brothers, my people, of your sisters, my loved one. God's love promises to restore and forgive all those who turn to Him in repentance and faith, and bless all those who live in obedience. It's hard to miss the reflections. I think it's hard to miss the reflections of Jesus and Hosea. Hosea's name means salvation. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. We find a later heroic and unconditional love on the part of Hosea. His wife had become unfaithful, played the role of a harlot. In chapter 3, he goes to redeem her and buy her back. Let's go to chapter 3. There's only 5 verses. I believe we could read them together. But maybe before we do that, look at chapter 2 and the very last verse, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. I will plant her for myself in the land, the Lord said. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved. I will say to those, not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. So there is hope. Well, at least for the nation of Israel, there's hope for the world, and there's going to be hope for Hosea's wife, we read in chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another, as an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. You remember in the New Testament, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And were that all that verse said, then boy, how we would be without hope. But we know that's not the end of the verse because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. While we were yet enemies of God, Jesus Christ bought our redemption with the price of his own blood. And Hosea paints for us a prophetic picture of the Jewish people in the future coming to God and following the one who is in the line of David, the one who is Jesus the Messiah. Now, if we have just this passage, we might think, well, this is good news for Jewish people. We know what's happening today because we know that there are Jewish people who are Messianic Jews or who are turning and believing that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. It's already happening. We believe it's going to happen even more in the days to come. We might think this is just, but Paul quoted this passage. And read what he quoted. I think we've got it there in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. He writes, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Those who were not beloved, I will call beloved. It's hope. It's even prophecy. For all who believe and turn to Jesus become God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. So here's our lesson from the name Lo Ami. Those who are not God's people are given hope through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are not God's people are given hope. Now, we talked about four of the names that are mentioned here. One name mentioned that we've not talked about yet. For over 2,750 years, people have studied this book, written 750 years before Christ was born. They've been able to read and they've been able to study about Gomer with a straight face. They have not talked about, or maybe that we, maybe not everybody here, but maybe lots of us think about, we don't think about a tall, goofy-looking man from Sylacauga, Alabama, that lived in Mayberry and became a Marine and sings well. Now, I realize that not everybody thinks like I do. In 50 years from now, maybe nobody might think of it at all. Unless I'm still preaching, I probably will. But when you hear the name Gomer, I want you to think of something else, because Gomer means complete. As Hosea's wife, Gomer was completely lost in sin. She was also completely redeemed with a Christ-like, knows no bounds, unconditional love. So too was Israel, completely estranged and far from God, but they were given complete hope, are and will be given complete hope through the Messiah, Jesus. Gomer represents what we were like before we knew Jesus. The children represent the reasons we need Jesus and to turn away from sin. We're now called to be like Hosea and reflect the love and the unconditional love of Jesus. Jesus quoted Hosea. He quoted Hosea at the Matthew party. You remember the tax collector Matthew, after he was taken from his tax collector booth, had a party and invited all his tax collectors and friends and sinners in order that they might be able to meet Jesus. And while the party was going on, here along came the religious leaders, and they criticized Jesus and the disciples for hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus came and talked with them. He says, I think I'll quote Hosea. He quoted from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Maybe we also need to think about what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus desires a loving relationship with him. And for us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, and the voice of Jesus, so that we might be able to show love to others. And not religion. We're called like Hosea to live in this imperfect world, to raise family and to work, to live together, have community together in order to make a difference for Jesus. And remember, the greatest blessing, we talked about being blessed. The greatest blessing, being blessed, is when you are able, when you are obedient and faithful and other people are able to see Jesus in you. Speaking of Gomer, here's the lesson. Before you meet Jesus, you're completely lost in sin. Apart from God, every bit as sinful as the Gomer of the Bible, the nation of Israel. However, Jesus showed mercy on our wretched souls. For after you meet and after you know Jesus, you are completely saved. Your eternity is secure, and your pathway is already formed, and you're able to see it clearly the more that you submit to Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us once again to be able to offer up praise to your holy name, to come together and to be the community of believers so that we might be able to grow in Christ, so that we might grow in our faith, and so that others might be able to see Jesus in us. Father, we pray for our commitment time. We pray for the remaining few minutes of this service. Father, may our hearts be focused on you and the pathway that you have for us. Father, we pray that you may lead us to continue in the direction that you have us in, if we're going in the direction you'd have us to go. Father, if we need to make changes, we pray that we'll be willing to make those commitments and changes today. We pray, Father, if there are some here, some listening today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they call upon you, asking for forgiveness of sin, asking Jesus to be Savior and Lord. Thank you for the hope that's found in Jesus. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing our song of commitment. Encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. Pastor Gus will be down here at the front, and we're going to be worshiping along with you. If you'd like to come and talk to us about, pray about something during this song, you certainly can do that. We give you permission. You come pray at the altar. If you'd like to come and you want to give your heart and life to Jesus, or maybe you've done so and you need to tell somebody, you need to make it public or come for baptism. If you'd like to come and join this church, just come let us know. We'll tell you next steps that are included there as we sing together.